Everybody's had a great weekend so far. Looking forward to our study this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get right into the stuff for today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a new and beautiful morning in which to serve you and worship you. Thank you for the sweetness of fellowship that we have here as we come together for corporate worship and Bible study and for our time before us, Lord. We're grateful for the privilege of studying your word and looking into your word and being fed by it. But we recognize our need every time we open your scripture to be taught by you. And so we ask you to teach us and to encourage us and strengthen us and even challenge us where we need to be challenged. We commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus, your son. Amen. So we're thinking about our responsibilities to one another within the body of Christ. We're looking at a lot of commands in the scripture that have an imperative verb and the Greek word that is translated one another. And so there are 32 of those or so individual, unique commands. And we're kind of grouping some of them that go together. And today we're going to be thinking about a pretty scary category of what we say to one another. Now that's a big subject, and that's a serious subject. And James asks how big a forest is set on fire by the tiniest little flame, and the tongue is a flame. And so you start thinking about what you say. If you're thinking much at all, it's pretty sobering stuff. And even your most casual words may have a lifelong impact in some way on somebody, on you. Even the words that come out of your mouth before you think at all might sometimes have that kind of tremendous impact on a person. Sometimes even just being a little bit careless and being misunderstood because you weren't clear could have a significant impact. So what we're going to be thinking about is pretty important stuff, and we're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 4. The first part of this is pretty familiar stuff, beginning with verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. And we'll finish the chapter, but we're just going to go through verse 24. So Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. This is probably the most familiar part of this particular chapter. And it says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." Now this is a very familiar piece of this book for many people, for many Christians. You've probably heard the put off, put on paradigm quite a bit. You have to put away the old, but you also have to put on the new, and that's where it comes from. And we're going to get to the one another part in a minute, but this background is important. This context, which leads up to the command we're going to look at this morning, is about our own practical sanctification. It's about how we live our lives as Christians. It's about the things that we have to do to help ourselves grow in godliness. We're called here to have lives that are radically distinct from our old lives, radically distinct from the world. We're not somewhat improved. in Christ. We're not the same old people with Christ tacked on. We're radically different, fundamentally changed. We're completely new creatures, a new creation. And what this passage is calling us to do is live like what we are in Christ. If you're changed, then act accordingly. And the specific things that you have to do is put off that old junk that it lingers from your former life, and being renewed in your mind, put on the new you in Christ. And we have to lay some things aside, and futility of mind, and ignorance, and hardness of heart, and callousness, and immoral pursuits are among the things mentioned here that we have to put aside, lay them aside. That's the old junk. You're done with it. You've been changed, but you still have to put it aside. And then being renewed in your mind, you put on new things. You're in Christ, and truth is in Christ, and the things you add to your life are to be consistent with that. And this new reality in which we live as Christians requires intentional action on our part regarding our own sanctification. We lay it aside. We're renewed. We put on this new stuff. So for many of you, this is very familiar stuff, and you've read about it, and you've heard about it, and that's good. It's something to spend a whole lot of time thinking about. But if we stopped where I stopped reading, then we would miss a very important connection. Context is always so critically important in reading the Scripture, and you know, we have to start somewhere and stop somewhere, because you can't read the whole book every day. But you have to kind of check and see what's around it. And in this particular case, it's pretty important stuff. Now, putting off the old and putting on the new does not happen in an isolated way. And the mistake we would make if we stopped where I just stopped reading is that we would think of this only as an individual, isolated thing. Because it is an individual effort that's being called for. You need examples, and you need encouragement from other people and challenges from other people. But when you put off the old and put on the new, you do it by yourself, for yourself. It's individual. You can't put off for somebody else, and you can't put on for somebody else. And so the application of this familiar part of the passage is individual effort, personal effort that nobody else can make for you. And so the thing that we would miss if we're not very careful is that individual effort has an immediate effect on other people's lives. And we're too individual as American Christians, and maybe everybody's this way, but we're certainly this way. We're too individual. It's all about me, 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 me. You say, I'm tired of talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while? I mean, that's our culture. And so the connection that we can't miss is that this sanctification, this putting off the old and putting on the new, this affects other people. Whatever of these two possible lifestyles you pursue, your life is going to touch a lot of other lives. And you're going to have one kind of impact or the other depending on what you pick, what kind of life you live. If you obey this familiar part of this passage, there'll be one kind of impact. If you disobey as a Christian this putting off the old and putting on the new, then there's another kind of impact on the people around you. You can't avoid it. You're going to have an effect. And so what follows this familiar passage about putting off and putting on is an example. It's kind of the first thing to put off and the first thing to put on. And that's where our one another stuff shows up. Look again now at Ephesians 4, starting this time with verse 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. This example is connected to what comes before it. This is what you put off and what you put on. You put off falsehood. You put on speaking truth to your neighbor. Because you've been changed, because you're not to live the way you used to live, because you're in Christ, because the truth is in Christ, because you're to put off the old and put on the new, therefore put off falsehood and put on speaking the truth. It says laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. So the thing put off is falsehood, the thing put on is truth. Now, this is just one category of things that you would put off and put on. This is just one example, but it's a big one. And it very clearly conveys the idea that there are other people involved in your individual effort as a Christian. You don't lie unless you're lying to someone. It requires another person. You could lie to yourself, and we do that too, but you see what I'm saying here. You don't speak truth into an empty room. What's the point of that? You can speak some truth to yourself. Sometimes a self-talk is very helpful, but here you're commanded to speak truth with your neighbor, and every Christian is to do this. So the typical thing that I did for years would be to go, oh, okay, speak the truth, good. Lay aside falsehood, speak the truth. Okay, let's go. What's next? Got to be something after that, you know. I mean, come on, I got that. So I've learned to stop myself when I'm thinking that way and to contemplate it a little longer. And I thought of a few ways that maybe would help us get a handle on this. And I'm sure that you'll think of more if you do the same thing. But speaking truth, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means truth as opposed to error. Scripture should permeate our thinking and therefore permeate our speech, but there are so many false assumptions that continually go unchecked in Christian minds and Christian conversations. There's error that is allowed to stand in our presuppositions and in our conversations, and it's so easy for it to be there. And our conversations might be riddled with falsehoods that need to be weeded out by the truth from Scripture so that we can speak truth with our neighbor. Now, in this particular application of speaking truth, you're not lying. You're just wrong. It's not the same thing. You can just be wrong. You can be sincerely deceived and be dead wrong, but be completely sincere. And so this one is so easy for us to do. And laying aside falsehood in this case, in this particular application, would mean checking my presuppositions, checking the things that I'm willing to tolerate, checking the things that I just assume because that's how we've always done it. That's how my parents did it. That's how the good churches do it. That's what so-and-so says. You know, there is a standard by which we can check our presuppositions, but there's only one, and it's not a person. It's this book. So speaking truth to our neighbor means we have to be willing to address our own lives and hold up our very thoughts to the Scripture and see what is really true and make sure that we're not perpetuating error in our conversations. Truth as opposed to error would be one application of speaking the truth with our neighbor. Now another, and the more obvious, would be truth as opposed to deceit. In other words, don't lie to each other. Now that sounds a little obvious, right? Now you're going, okay, I got it. Let's go. What's next? Probably we need a little more help here than we care to realize. It's surprisingly easy to lie, even for Christians, even in churches, even just by being a little bit easy on yourself, being a little careless. There are people who lie habitually and routinely. I've known a few of them, particularly when I had a business career. I knew one guy, and I heard, or I may have read it in the paper in one of those funny columns, but the old saying is, that man would rather climb a tree to tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. And I knew some of those. And once you really know what they're doing, you realize that when it would have been easier to tell the truth, they still lie because that's so ingrained a habit that their natural first response is to tell a lie. Now, I don't think that's where we are. There are people like that. And so you look at people like that and you think, well, I'm fine, let's move on to the next point. But wait. Because for us, hopefully at least, for all of us, speaking the truth and being careful not to lie to each other may just be a matter of being a little more careful about what we say. If you're not a callous, intentional liar, then truthfulness may be more a matter of just being precise, being determined not to deceive with your words. And that takes some determination. It means not wording things in such a way that people will naturally come to the wrong conclusion, and you know they will. You didn't lie, you just left out those key ingredients so that they were led astray. That's still not speaking the truth. And this is what the fallen heart naturally does. You have probably observed this in people younger than 3. It's just in there. It's the fallen condition. Imagine this scenario. The dad walks into the room. The $200 lamp is in 1,000 pieces on the floor. The children are standing there looking guilty. And the dad says, "What happened here?" What does the guilty child say? "The lamp fell." Was it sleepy? Did it trip? What do you mean the lamp fell? Well, it got broken. Now, I want to know, if there's not sin already in the human heart, how a 3-year-old can be that precise with language to think of the exact verb usage, the right voice of the verb, to put the blame on the lamp. Instead, what you don't hear if you're the parent in that situation is, "Well, we were having a jumping contest from the sofa to the love seat, and I won, and on the 3rd victory lap, I bumped the table, and the lamp fell off. I broke it. It's my fault. I am so sorry. I guess it'll have to come out of my allowance after the spanking." No, the lamp fell. The lamp got broken. This is how subtle it is. And if you're going to speak the truth, you're going to have to be careful. Most of us are much more tempted to that kind of subtle deception where we cover ourselves, where we lift ourselves up, where we put something on someone else. What did Adam say? "The woman you gave me." The lamp fell. It's in the heart of the sinner. So speaking truth means truth as opposed to error. It means truth as opposed to deceit. And then it just gets harder from here. Speaking truth means truth as opposed to using words as weapons. Some people use words to win. And they have no regard at all for what's true or false. They want to win. They're not even thinking about truth. or error. It's just, what can I say to win, to hurt that person, or to put myself higher? And so the intent may not be so much to deceive as it is just a wrong motivation that leads to inaccurate speech. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So focusing on accuracy and humility will keep you from being that person who speaks rashly. Speaking the truth with your neighbor means sometimes, you know, it's not just when you spoke, it's after you spoke that you have a problem, right? I mean, you really did mean it at the time. Speaking the truth means following through on what you say. I think maybe this one is what gets us the most often. We meant it at the time, but circumstances have changed, and I may not even remember what I said. But if I do remember, I may want to weasel out of it, because now it's pretty inconvenient. And that wasn't really a promise, and after all, I can't do it now. How many times have you seen that in the world? This is why we have contracts. Because people want to change the deal after the circumstances change. But the righteous don't do that. Proverbs 15:4, it says, it's talking about the righteous person, the one who's acceptable to God. And it says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. It means that things changed, and what he promised to do is now going to hurt him instead of help him. But he doesn't find a way out of it. The righteous person keeps his word anyway, even though circumstances may have changed, even though there may have been a dynamic that he didn't realize and didn't see coming. He keeps his word anyway. He swore it's going to hurt him, but he doesn't change. Maybe that's the greatest challenge in these. It's certainly a big one, the follow through. Just doing what we said, just remembering what we said, keeping our word. Speaking truth. Speaking truth means truth as opposed to noise. Sometimes we feel compelled to fill the world with sound. Silence is scary, especially if there's somebody looking back at you. And so the temptation is to prattle on and on and on. And in that never-ending stream of verbiage, there is a lot of room to mess up. Sometimes we just need to hush. There's not that much to say every time. So, just a few thoughts that I had, and you probably can think of better ones and more, but those are a few applications of speaking the truth with your neighbor. There's a lot in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, certain situations make this harder, and the text talks about that. We're members of one another, and sometimes our proximity to one another creates additional challenges regarding what we say to one another. So verse 26 says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Well, that just really gets down to it, doesn't it? Because when you're mad, stuff comes out of your mouth. And so right after saying we're members of one another, it says, okay, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. No, there's a wake-up call for you. Don't give the devil an opportunity. It's much easier to neglect the truth when we're upset. Now, this passage keeps going, and it gives another example that is putting off stealing and putting on fruitful labor. But then it comes right back to the tongue again. Look at verse 28 down to the end of the chapter. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. And then right back to what we say, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All of our internal impulses when we're upset have to be controlled. And the tongue in particular has to be controlled. And so it comes back again to laying it aside. You lay aside all of these terrible things, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, all of that, or most of that is internal, and then the slander, which is when we speak something that we shouldn't be speaking. Now, the book of Colossians has a very similar passage, and we'll look at it. It's Colossians 3, 8 through 10. It's a much more succinct presentation, but it's the same ideas. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now that's essentially the same information. It's the same kind of information. And here again, we're told not to lie to one another. Now that's the same challenge that was expressed to the Ephesian church. Lay aside falsehood. Here with the Colossian church is a little more blunt. Do not lie to one another. Now the thing that hits me as I think about this is we're talking about two really good churches. The church at Ephesus, Paul pastored for over 3 years. The Colossian church, very dear to him. These are good churches filled with good people who really were Christians and who were dear to Paul. He loved them. He believed in them. He respected them. And in each case, he tells them not to lie to each other. Does that kind of give you a warning that this is more of a problem than we want to realize? It's preserved for us. You know, it's not just for those churches, but the fact that two New Testament churches needed to be told not to lie to each other means the temptations to do that with our tongues are pretty strong. And so we want to take this warning very seriously. We want to lay that stuff aside. James gives some additional information on the subject. In James 4:11, it says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Now that's a broader statement regarding what we say to one another. Do not speak against one another. That could be, even if it's true, but it's not helpful. Ephesians 4 kind of covered that too. You're only going to speak something that is useful for edifying your brother. But here, James, a little more blunt, don't speak against one another. Don't do that. Keeping this in perspective would mean that we recognize there are times to challenge sin. That's not speaking against one another. There are even times that sin must be publicly rebuked, and that's not speaking against one another. But there is a kind of action with our tongues that is an assault on another person. It's not for their good. It's not constructive criticism. It's not a righteous rebuke of sin. It's just going to hurt. And it's pretty easy for that to come out of your mouth when you're tired, when you're mad. And so, again, in another book of the Bible, we're reminded not to let that happen. Don't speak against others. Now, that could include gossip. Pretty strong temptation to that in our hearts. It could include the misuse of truthful information, speaking against somebody, something that should have just remained private, something that's past and done and doesn't need to be brought up, something that's true but skewed in a way to harm them. It could include all kind of things. Unnecessary criticism, the kind that's not constructive, ridicule, all of that in the category of speaking against somebody. And James points out that if you're doing that, you're judging. You're not helping, you're not edifying, you're not discerning, you're judging. And that's not good. Let's look at one other passage, Proverbs 26, 17 to 28. This is a classic passage on the tongue. Lots of scary stuff in this one too. Proverbs 26, 17 to 28. Just think about these one another's related to the tongue as we go through these verses. Proverbs 26, beginning with verse 17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Just think about all of the different ways just in that text of messing up badly with your tongue. Verse 17 speaks of meddling in business that's not your own. Verses 18 and 19 talk about deceiving others and then trying to deceive again by saying, "Hey, I was just kidding." Verse 20 mentions the whisperer and the problems, that the contention that whispering produces. Verse 21 talks about contentious people. Verse 22, the whisperer again. Verse 23, burning lips and a wicked heart. Verse 24, the hatred that is disguised by the lips and the abominations working in the heart of that person. And verses 26 and 27, hatred covering itself with guile and the inevitable self-destruction of a life like that. Verse 28 says the lying tongue hates those it crushes and the flattering mouth works ruin. Now that's all very heavy stuff. And especially when you realize there are at least two New Testament churches that had to be told not to lie to each other. We have to be pretty careful with our tongues. And recognizing the dangers is part of that process of being careful. But I don't want to stop on that. Because if you stop there, you get kind of negative and legalistic, and that's just not anywhere any of us wants to be. It's not any fun, and it doesn't help. The warnings are here, and we have to know the dangers so we can avoid them. But there's something very positive, and it's where we started, and we'll come back to it. That first command is a positive command. Speak truth to one another. That solves all the problems. There's something good to pursue. So be aware of the problems, but don't get bogged down in thinking about the problems. Think about this positive thing. We're going to speak truth to one another. We're going to learn to be more and more precise and clear with the truth of God's word permeating our lives, not just as a way to avoid problems, but as a positive way to live so that we can have a good impact on each other, on our neighbor. We can have power in our lives from the truth. If you want to have influence, this is how you have it. You want your life to matter over the years, this is how to have it happen. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Well, let me pause there and get feedback or questions from you. Any thoughts on this topic of what we say to each other?
Not so much about what we say to each other, but it's the same point in the words to guard our tongue. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, it says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought. Bring up the matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Same idea.
Yeah.
In a larger scale here.
Yeah. That's, you think the one another part of this is that you think about what you say to God and how He said, don't be hasty or impulsive in what you say to Him. Now that's tough. Good word. Anyone else? Why?
I think sometimes we also go in the other extreme now. We're too cautious. And it does say that we should be angry and yet do not sin. That the fact that we do see sin, we should be upset about that. We should be willing to confront that.
Yeah.
And sometimes we're too cautious. And sometimes the few words is no words.
Yeah.
When we do need to confront, when we see sin.
Yeah. That's a great point. We could easily misapply this passage, and that's why we had to come out of the positive, because letting go by in the name of not judging is not speaking truth with our neighbor. You have to get back to that. You can't just say, "Well, who am I to say anything to him?" You have to get back to speaking the truth with your neighbor, and so that's a great point. Thank you, Larry. Other thoughts? How do you think we get better at speaking the truth with one another? How can we improve ourselves? Any practical steps we can take to be better at this? Chris?
I think when you have the truth, somebody can really be helpful is just to remember how they may perceive it. If you can say anything, you have to say with compassion that they could understand that you're not just trying to console on the thing, just have compassion for how they may hear.
Well, that's a good point. We need to be really careful to have checked our own hearts and get the log out of our own eye first so that we're not offensive in our presentation. Because if you're challenging somebody, if it's that kind of speaking the truth, where you're not just encouraging somebody with something positive, but there's something that's got to be dealt with, it's hard for people to hear that. We want to make it as easy as we can by being gracious and having compassion.
Just picking up Chris's thought here, especially when dealing with family, lost members of the family, which you dearly love, and when you deal with fundamental issues, and they oftentimes use harsh words in return. The response is, like I think Wyatt was saying, I'm just not going to bring this up again. But that too is not speaking the truth. It's knowing how to say it, and just the unconditional love you have for these people shows through, warts and all. And but when people accuse, I've had people accuse me of thinking I'm God himself. When you bring up matters of this nature, and it cuts deep. And my response is, I'm a disaster here. I'm not going to do this again. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. We have to keep loving them. And though they say harsh words, you have to disregard that, because same type of words were said to the Lord himself, and he didn't stop speaking the truth.
Yeah, that's right. And sometimes we just need to remember that how we respond to the harsh words or the problem or whatever it is may be the best testimony we have that day. Because if somebody blasts you and you love them anyway, that makes an impression. Even if they don't let you see it that day, it makes an impression. They know you're different. But if they blast you and you blast back because you forgot to lay that aside in that split second you had to make your decision, you know, you may have missed a great opportunity. And so it takes some humility and it takes some wisdom. It takes some wisdom to know what to say and when to say it so that we're not too quiet is why the caution is on. And you know, you can't say everything every day. Sometimes with family members or people that you know well or people that you work with, it's more challenging because, you know, you're kind of looking for your opportunities. But you know you can't say all of it every day. You can't even say some of it some days. You've got to be wise in how you present it. And I think one part of that, maybe the foundational part, is to be saturated in the truth. How are you going to speak the truth if you're not saturated in the truth? And we can spend a lot of time in the truth, a lot of time in the scripture, and not be saturated in it. And the way you find out if that's the case is you fall apart when they ask you a question. And if you're saturated in it and you really understand it, it isn't hard to answer the questions. But if you're parroting what you've heard, then the first time somebody goes, "Oh, yeah, well, what about this?" you just crumble, then, okay, you didn't know the truth as well as you thought you did. And we've all done that. So that's the heads up. Think more deeply about these things. And, you know, because the conversations are much more challenging than the Sunday school classes are. You've got to be able to back up these answers. And if somebody throws you a curve, you may know, or you may have to say sometimes, you know, I'll have to look that up and get back to you. But more and more, if we're saturated in the truth, we'll have some good answers. Any other thoughts on this subject?
Just want to add one thing to what Ed said. Even when you do speak up and you do mess up, the opportunity isn't gone. You still have an opportunity to go with humility and say, "Hey, I messed up in this response. And I need to apologize. And let me continue to say and speak the truth. Admit that you were wrong. Have the humility to do that." Because that speaks volumes about the fact that, you know, we can make a mistake, but we still need to speak the truth.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, you go back and apologize to somebody and ask for forgiveness. You may see the most uncomfortable look you've ever seen on that person's face. I mean, I have from time to time. And I've had to say, "No way. No way am I going to forgive you. What are you talking about?" But even in that, you didn't lose because you obeyed the Lord and you went back and did, you know, what God required of you. And they know, no matter how they might bluster at you, they know this is different. This guy has integrity. And you know, who knows what God will do with that over time. So, you know, that's clear. One other ramification of all of this that I thought of is that we can help other people speak the truth. It says speak truth with your neighbor. Interesting wording. Broader than just the one another's. With your neighbor. Your neighbor could be anybody, but with. Instead of two, we can create an environment where truth is more likely to prevail just by the way we approach things. We can set an example and be more likely. Have you had people change their conversation when you walked up? Yeah, that's not a bad thing. Some of that conversation needs to stop. And if you remind them of that, then praise the Lord. Don't be offended at that. When you refuse to listen to gossip, then you're creating an environment in which truth can prevail more, and you're helping the other person to speak truth because they know not to do that with you. And if people come to you with a lot of gossip, then you have a problem. You know, they expect you to listen. If you never hear any gossip, then praise God, because they don't expect you to listen. If we, how we interact with other people, we really can create an environment where truth is more likely to prevail. If you challenge deception, if you refuse to hear gossip, if you lovingly correct those false assumptions, you can help other people to do this too. And I'm not sure where to put that, so I just tacked it on the end like, you know, like that. Thank you for your time. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the blessing of your word. Sometimes these simplest statements are the most challenging, and this one has been very challenging, but I pray that your church would rise to the occasion and that we would take it as a positive opportunity to know the truth and to speak the truth with one another, and even to speak the truth with our neighbors who may not know you. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in us. Help us to apply this in a way that pleases you and makes us better witnesses. And we just pray that your word would continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.